In 1 John, the 4th chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Not everyone who preaches, even who carries a Bible or calls themselves a Christian, is truly a Christian or a God-called preacher or preaching a God-sent message. And so we have to use our sense. We have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide us so that we are not misled. And I mentioned in Sunday school, just because I say it doesn't make it so. Now, I would never intentionally mislead you. But that's the reason that I think it's so important to stick with the book. Because if we stay with the Word of God, it will be hard to go wrong. I know that sometimes we may interpret it differently. Let me tell you something about interpretation of the Bible. If we disagree, there are three possibilities. You're wrong, I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. But we can't both be right if we don't agree. And so understand the Bible means what it means. It says what it says. And so he says here, try the spirits. If you believe that God would have you to do something, but you find in the Word of God where God says not to do that, then I would call great question on whether that is so that God is leading you to do it. God will not contradict His own Word. This is His Word. Now, He may contradict your understanding, but He will not contradict His Word. The truth is the truth, and God lives by truth. So we try the spirits. If you hear some preacher say something, make sure you pray about it. If you, even out beyond spiritual things, beyond church things, in life, in all of life, we have access to the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. As children of God, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So there's no reason for us to be misled, misguided, or to misunderstand. We need to really be in sync, in harmony with God. But that requires prayer. And you know what else it requires? Listening. So many times we go to God and we talk, but we don't stop long enough to let Him answer us. Now, He may answer it through His Word. He may answer it by sending somebody along with the message. He may answer it by an understanding or what we call revelation. We just know the answer. We don't know why we know it. We just know that's what God wants. And so we try the spirits. We make sure that we don't go wrong. And look at what He says there in verse 1. He says, because many false prophets are gone out of the world. So if there are false prophets in the world in John's day, don't you believe there are false prophets in the world today? There are people out there, and by the way, sometimes well-intentioned. They want to do the right thing, but they've been misled. They've been mistaught. The instruction they received was not accurate. And they've not taken the time to dig into the Word for themselves and see the truth. And I've told you, again, we mentioned this in Sunday school, I grew up under some teachings that were not true. There were some things that people in my youth said was in the Bible that are not in the Bible. And so while they may be preferences and they may be traditions, those don't fit in the church. This is not a country club. This is the house of God. And so we stick to the Word of God and we teach the Word of God. And that's what we talk about. Now, obviously, spiritual matters stretch beyond the church building. And so we're going to deal with life's issues. I don't have to, and I know we're in a political season, let me say this. I don't have to name a candidate to direct you of what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us what's right and wrong. If we'll follow the Bible standards and the Bible principles, then we will come up with the best choice or the better choice of candidates, no matter what the role is. But we need to know this, there are false prophets in the world. And they're going to use the Bible, and one tool that they use, and I know we have a lot of friends, guests here today, so I don't want to go too far, but sometimes a preacher has a message already in mind, and he takes a phrase out of the Bible, and that's his message. and you take that phrase, you can take a phrase out of context. And so that's the reason that we are very expository, which means that we go line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and try to expose what it says. Now, a preacher doesn't necessarily have to be a false prophet, if you know, just because he preached a subject sermon. That doesn't necessarily mean he's a bad guy or a bad preacher or misled. But I'll tell you how to stay closer and not to get out of line is stick with the Word of God, be expositional. So that's what we do most of the time. But there are many false prophets. And we got to be careful because they are among us. They're in the world. They claim to be men of God and they claim to be churches of God. But the truth is, some are not. And I would say even within churches, even within a good church like this, there may be, and I hope not, but there may be some who are not even born again. You say, well, how'd you become a member of the church if you weren't born again? I don't know how you slipped by. Because you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ your Savior first. And then if you've trusted Christ, then you can be baptized. Then you can become part of the church. Obviously, we take by statement or by letter, but that's based on the statement that you are saved and you are already scripturally baptized. But there are false prophets in the world. So just because they say preacher, by the way, just because it says church and just because it says Baptist church doesn't mean it's right. And so I challenge you to make sure that we try it against the Word of God. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now this was in the time of John. He wrote this and he said, I'll tell you what the first test is. See if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because there's going to be times when you can challenge people on their faith. And they'll back down. I won't name the preacher, but I recall a preacher being on Larry King Live, and Larry King said to him, sir, are you saying Jesus is the only way to heaven? And he smiled real big and said, well, that's what I believe. But that doesn't mean that's true for everybody. Well, let me give you a clue. That is the only way to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let me give you a real clear statement of what the Bible teaches is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Not the church, not the preacher, not baptism, salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so, while I'd be careful to label individuals as false prophets, I will tell you that if you're challenged on your faith, stick to the Word of God. And if you'll stick to the Word of God, you'll be safe. Because one day we're going to stand before God. And what did Jesus say? If you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. Is that in the Bible? So when we get challenged, if Jesus is the answer, if He is the only way, if His Word is true, if there's a literal heaven and a literal hell, if we get challenged on those things, can't we stand our ground and say, yes, that's exactly what the Bible says? I don't know why we would cower and back down. And let me tell you something, it's going to get harder for us as Christians. We better figure it out right now if we're going to stand true. He says in verse number 3, that every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist way back then. Whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now, is it already is it in the world? The spirit of Antichrist, this work against the church, this work against the Word of God, has been here a long time. And it's gaining ground. To me, it's kind of caught a little revival now. You see these people out protesting that says they want to go to hell. And awful things I could think of them, but I won't even repeat them. Not because it's vulgar, but because it's profane. It's awful to even read it, to think about it. And that's the world we're living in. But ye, verse 4, are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why are we cowering? We've already won. We've already overcome it. We don't have to cower. We don't have to be afraid of others. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Right? Where's our faith? Where's our confidence in God? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How many of you believe that this morning? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is greater. The Bible says that God will overcome, that we will overcome in Christ. Now, I know that there are missionaries who traveled to foreign lands holding on to scriptures like that, believing that nothing bad could happen to them, and they were killed before they hit the land. I'm not saying be foolish, but I'm saying have confidence in God. And the biggest thing is, and let me not, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It may be that God led those missionaries to those places so they would die, so it would be a testimony, so it would make a difference. So I'm not questioning whether they were in God's will. I'm not questioning that. I don't know the answer to that. But what I'm saying is you make sure you're in God's will. And if you die at the hands of the enemy and you're in God's will, so be it. But if you die at the hands of the enemy because you were doing something foolish and you weren't obeying God, that's on you. By the way, still just as dead. And as Christians, that means we just change our address, doesn't it? We don't die, they put our body on the ground and our soul goes to heaven. You see, humanists believe, verse 5, he said, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. And the world hears them. The humanists believe that the secret lies within. The answers are within you. That if you will just be inspired in yourself and challenge yourself and educate yourself, that you can do anything you can dream. If you can dream it, you can do it, right? We've heard that. You can do anything. But it comes from within. That's what the humanists believe. That's what the world believes. That's what the flesh believes. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's what he says. We don't believe it's within us. We know that the answer is above. The answer is in the Word. We know that the answer is in God. The answer is in Christ. It's not in us. It's in God. Now, of course, once we're saved, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But it's still beyond us. Even though He indwells us, it's beyond us. And so we trust the divine nature, the Spirit of God. We know the answer is from God. Not from us, but from God. Now, the rest of this chapter pretty much sticks to one subject. So, quick review. We got to make sure that it's from God. We got to try the spirits. We got to test it. We got to challenge it. We got to prove it. Let me tell you something. When the Bible says that we ought to give generously, and you say, well, I don't believe that. I don't have the money to give, and so I just think if I did that, I would suffer. Well, just prove it. Just test it. I told you the story about the pastor out west, and he had given a challenge to his church, and he said, if you'll tithe, give 10% of your income to the church every Sunday, every week for this year. If at the end of the year you look back and you're not better off than you were when you started, we will give you all of your money back. Isn't that incredible? And another pastor said, and I am willing to make that same kind of deal, that if you'll start tithing every Sunday for this year, and at the end of the year, if you're not better off than you were when you started, we'll call that preacher and see if he'll give your money back. But the point is this, let's prove it. Don't say it works until you prove it. Don't say it doesn't work until you proved it. You say, well, I don't believe all that stuff about Jesus. That's because you hadn't tried it. I don't believe that my sins will be washed away and that I'll get a peace that passes understanding. I don't believe that I'll go to heaven when I die. Well, let me ask you this. Have you tried? Have you put your confidence in God and just test Him? Have you put your confidence in His Word and just test Him? That's what it means to try the spirits, to see what works. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. I love our church. We have a great church. Whether we're in this room or whether we bump into each other out in town or whether we're visiting at a hospital or a home or wherever we might be, I love our church. When I'm with somebody and they mention your name, I want you to know, I almost always say the same thing. I love that person. Who wants to be picked on today? All right, Sister Sonia. If somebody's bragging about Sister Sonia, and Brother Harry knows, because we were talking the other day. I don't remember who was brought up, but I just said, I just love them. I just love Sister Sonia. She's great. And then we always come back and say, but, you know, we got a great church. Everybody in our church is great. We got great people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have any knuckleheads, but they're great knuckleheads. He said, let us love one another. Now, love is not a feeling. You see, love is not just a feeling that I like you. I just have good feelings. It means that I am interested in your well-being. So he says, let us be interested in the well-being of one another, in the progress, in the advancement, in the benefits of one another. I want you to do well. You say, well, I love them, but I wish somebody would knock them in the head. No, that's not the definition of love. You see, that doesn't work that way. I mean, but in the Lord, no, it doesn't work that way. To love means I want you to do well. To love means I'm in your corner. To love means I will defend you even in your absence. To love. Now, it doesn't mean I'll lie for you. Beloved, let us love one another. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, love beyond ourselves. Love beyond our natural ability to love. Love, you know, when people hurt me, I still love them. I still pray for them. I still want them to do well. Even when they're mean and nasty and wicked, I still want them to do well. I just want them to leave me alone. Beloved, let us love one another. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we're not working for the benefit of others, which is what love is, if we're not interested in the well-being of others, then how can we say we love God? And how can we say we love others if we're not interested in their well-being? If we're not interested in God's favor and blessings in their lives? In this, verse 9, was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. To have eternal life. To have spiritual life. You see, this is the part that people don't understand. There is a part of you that is dead until you trust Christ. And then once you trust Christ, that part of you is alive. Which is why we talk about the second birth. Which is why we talk about being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, you see, there's something else that's got to be turned on. How is it turned on? When we put our trust in Christ. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. That's the difference. And so it's no wonder our view of the world changes. It's no wonder our connection changes. It's no wonder our attitude changes. And I like what Sister Christie said. You get in the Word of God and start reading the Word of God, your perspective will change. Your life will change. Your attitude will change by reading the Word of God. That we might live through Him. New life in Him. He's given us a Savior. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. You know, it is no shock that you love God. I was telling the guys the other day, and I know many of you have heard this, but when God put Adam to sleep and then made Eve, and Adam woke up from his anesthesia. And he loved Eve. Boy, she was beautiful. Oh, she was pretty. Voice, everything. He loved everything about her. And he said, God, why did you make her so pretty? He said, Adam, I did that so you would like her. He said, well, it works. About a month went by and he went back to God and he said, God, why did you make her so dumb? He said, so she would like you. Now, if you're offended at that joke, you just weren't paying attention. It's no wonder we love God. It's just no wonder. He's amazing. He loves us. He washed our sins away, gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, His own divine nature, so we can stay in touch. We have access to the throne of God. He's given us His Word. He sends us ministers in the form of a church, brothers and sisters who will love us, care for us, listen to us, let us pour our heart out and tell our worries and our burdens, and they don't turn it into gossip. It's ministry. It's no wonder. God has thought of everything. He gives us the rainbows and the mountains and the sea. God, it's no wonder we love God. That's not the mystery. But here's the mystery. God loves me. The mystery is, how does God love me, and how did He send Jesus to die for me, and by the way, everybody else, when He knew I would fail? When He knew I would be sloppy and lazy and procrastinate and every other bad thing you could think of, and he said, I still love Him. That's the mystery. How does He love me? How does He love us? You say, well, Pastor, we're really not as bad as you are. Well, okay. But I'll bet you're just as unlovable sometimes as I am. And yet, God loves us. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we love God. That was easy. But that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To pay the debt of my soul. How many of you sinned since you got saved? Why would God die? Why would He send Jesus to die for you, knowing you would fail again? Knowing you would still fall short even after you got saved? Why would God do that? Love. How many of you had children and thought they were going to be perfect all their lives? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And then they weren't. But you still love them. Of course, my mother-in-law is here. She's the only one that's got a perfect child, my wife. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I know that this message is a familiar message. You're not learning anything today. But we're being reminded that that's what God expects of us, is to love one another. Husbands, love your wives. You know that's in the Bible. Parents, love your children. Children, love your parents. Honor your parents. Love one another. It's in the Bible. We are, and again, what's love? Love means I want you to succeed. I want you to do well. I'm going to do what I can to help you do well. That's what love means. Within my power, within my ability, I'm going to help you. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. How is God... The point here, I know we get choked on that because we misunderstand what John's saying there. What John is saying is, how can I tell you God's going to love you? And then how are you going to experience the love of God? I can tell you these spiritual things that we've just gone over. But there's one more thing that God's love can do. Look at what it says. God's love is perfected in us. What does that mean? That means that my hands love you. That means that my feet love you. That means that my words love you. That means that I minister to you and perfect the love of God. Do you see that there? That's what it says. Well, God's going to bless you. How's He going to do that? Through others. Hey, God's going to make a difference in our community. How's He going to do that? Through us. How are people going to get saved at your job, in your neighborhood, in your family? How are people going to know the gospel? Only if we take it to them. By the way, it's only effective if they get it in time. You're looking for an anti-venom. You're looking for a cure. What if the cure doesn't come in time? Here we are and we've got it. What are we waiting for? Let's deliver it. Let's get it where it needs to go. And let God's love abound through us. You see, our ministry makes God's love tangible, where people can actually say, I know what He's talking about. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. You know what God's desire is for everybody in this room to go to heaven? It's God's desire that we all put our faith in Him. We love Him because He first. It was His idea. How many of you remember if it was your idea or your spouse's idea that y'all go on a date? Anybody remember that? I see wives looking going, you better know whose idea it was. Whose idea was it that you get married? See? Whose idea was it? You know what the Bible says? God says, I loved you first. Wow. Again, it's no wonder that we would love God. What's amazing is that God would love us. Seeing how we are and even knowing how we would be, God loved us first. If a man say, I love God, this is verse 20, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Again, it comes down to that tangible, practical, my feet, my hands, my voice, my compassion, my care. We are the hands and feet of God. We are the ministers of God. We are the ambassadors of God, bringing His love into the world. And this is the commandment. You see that in verse 21? You still got your Bible open? This commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We have to. Now again, I know we'll ponder this and think about it and try to figure some way around it. Justify why we don't. But I think it's pretty plain. God says we ought to love one another. God says if we don't love the ones we can see, we ought to question whether we really love the one we can't see. We are supposed to be the examples. We are supposed to be the light in the world. That light that shines in the darkness. Remember what He said? The greatest of these is charity, love. Let's make a difference. If you're here this morning and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, would you right now, from where you are, pray to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for me and I give my life to you. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. Would you put your faith in God today? Maybe you've already prayed and asked God's forgiveness. You know your name's written in the book of life. Are you ready to be buried in the waters of baptism, to bury your past, to be risen, to walk in newness of life? It's your decision. You're the only one who can make it. But it's the right decision. Maybe this morning you've got a burden, you've got a need, and you just need to talk to God about it. Would you stand, all of us, let's stand and have a time of prayer and reflection. We've not yet started our altar calls again at the end of the service, but I'm happy to meet with you anytime to discuss your burden, needs, and if you'll catch me, just hang around after church and I'll be glad to talk to you. I want you to know that you're going to heaven, and you can know that before you leave this building today. I want you to know that your name's written in the book of life. God, we love you. We thank you for the time we've had and the word that we've shared. God, right now in our world, our country especially, there is a lot of tension, disagreements. I pray that you will fill us with the capacity to love as you love. Doesn't mean we expose ourselves to toxic people, but it means we want what's best for them. And so I pray that you will love through us. Make us your hands, your feet, your voice, and keep us on that straight path. Dismiss us now with your grace and your favor. Forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.